This morning, these verses from the book of Acts fascinates various readers and listeners. It gets people feeling somewhat uncomfortable about losing their rugged individualism. Some people could interpret these passages as political statements, but to the contrary, there's something deeply spiritual and humanitarian here. However, Dr. Luke was neither Karl Marx nor Elon Musk. Regardless of political leanings or even religious beliefs, there is one thing which makes a difference among people, and that is the spirit of generosity. And you know, McLeod Memorial is one of the most generous churches I know of in the area. You know, 2 Corinthians 9:7 reads, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." I always thought that was one of my favorite verses. In a former church, there was a cantankerous or grouchy elder who wasn't that old. At a session board meeting, he started bellowing that ever since he could remember, the preachers at this church always delivered annual stewardship sermons, and yours truly, talking about me, had not preached one stewardship sermon yet on tithing. Well, I've always been an advocate of tithing and offerings in all my life. There's never been hardly a Sunday I have not contributed. But I replied that the congregation must have listened well to those earlier stewardship sermons because no congregation gave more money to the church than this one in the community. He shut up after then. It was purely by accident, just prior to my departure from the church several years later, I had a flash drive, and on the church computer I had some sermons and various other things that related to me, and I downloaded, but I didn't know I downloaded the entire computer, including the financial statement. And guess what? Well, this was about a year after I left the church. I happened to find the giving of the congregation. Now, Mike knows I never ask for what people contribute to the church, but I got to see what this fellow gave. Do you know that he gave less than any child in the church? He who doth protest too much, beware of that. And so anyway, we know the tendency to argue about financial matters, especially related to religion. Now, this is not a particular stewardship sermon, and I want you to know that, but it's included in what is said here. Therefore, if the Bible did not include these verses, it would seem unlikely for society today to think it is possible for people to agree on something so far-fetched as to launch a cooperative venture of missions in helping the destitute and needy. The source for unity in the early church was their passionate love for Jesus Christ. These early Christians didn't stop at Easter, but continued to move forward as taught by the Lord. The book of Acts says that grace will abound if all Christians would share their lives and personal wealth with others. You know, Barnabas was first mentioned here as one who sold his property and gave the proceeds to the church. You know, he was known as the son of encouragement. And I think Barnabas, well, I preached about him in a biographical sermon. Barnabas, aside from Jesus Christ, is probably my favorite character in the New Testament. I just love his spirit of how he did things. And he didn't want to take credit for them. He always flew under the radar. As an example, look at the Apostle Paul. If it had been for Barnabas, Apostle Paul would not have had open doors to the apostles in Jerusalem. And it was Barnabas who actually did that for Paul. So Barnabas, to me, is one of the most generous people ever mentioned there. And so, but it goes contrary in the next chapter. If you've never read it, I did a Bible study on the book of Acts one time. And when I got to chapter 5 and I read those verses, there was a woman actually screamed at the Bible study. She couldn't believe it was the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they had decided that they were going to not tithe and withhold some of their earnings. And they both unfortunately ended up, their stinginess ended up killing them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God's going to zap you to death if you forget to give your offering to church this Sunday or next. But it's a very upsetting part of the book of Acts there. And there's and most people of faith, and I found this to be true, are either nearsighted Christians or farsighted Christians. For nearsighted Christians, the vision is limited to what can only be seen around them and the people in their lives. Concerning the farsighted Christians, their visual goal is so distantly removed that those even in their own backyards get shortchanged or neglected. Well, why not merge the two lenses together and become bifocal Christians? It's not difficult to do. But many people may acknowledge Christianity, but they are not yet prepared to accept it as a way of life. Why? Resurrection Christians are transformed as a result, you know, of what happened on Easter Sunday through transformed individuals. The church, from its infancy, declared itself to be self-sacrificing for all. There is no room for greed, intellectual snobbery, social superiority, racial intolerance, nor a holier-than-thou mentality. The most notorious fictional characters who went opposite to God's grace of generosity may be remembered in the writings of the legendary British author, Mr. Charles Dickens. Who can ever forget A Christmas Carol's Ebenezer Scrooge, bah humbug? Or perhaps David Copperfield's Uriah Heep. I'm such a humble, meek person, but I'm going to grab as much money as I can. I can just see that image of Uriah Heep to this day. Charles Dickens knew human nature very well. But I was thinking about Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian who was arrested, imprisoned by the Nazis along with her family during World War II for hiding Jews. She said this one time, this was years after the war, "You can be born in a garage, but that doesn't make you an automobile, no more than being a church member makes you a Christian." That's very true, isn't it? If necessary, you know, and this is another old St. Francis, you know, that famous quote of St. Francis, "Preach the gospel at all times, but if necessary, use words." So being a Christian is more than having your name on a book, isn't it? It's carrying out the word. You know, James says this, the book of James, "Faith without works is dead." But there's a lot of people say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to do anything but fold my arms," you know. Uh-uh. We have to put feet on our prayers. We have to do something, be proactive. Now, am I saying you have to be ridiculous about it? No. You can be very subdued about it. But it's important. We allow our faith to kick in. And I'm going to use an illustration, kick into high gear, even though I still miss my PT Cruiser in the clutch. But you still can shift gears and go into high gear if you want to do so. The inner change should take place within those of us who have been born of God through faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. This is the primary reason that God places us together with fellow Christians through public worship. We should appreciate the people even we sit beside or behind us or in front of us. Never should we ever neglect that. And this is a time that we can do that. Remember that. Regardless of religious origins, we should rejoice when God brings people of various backgrounds through our doors. In a book I owned, it's called English Country Parsons, which you know me, I have an Anglophile attitude on anything British. There is mentioned in this book a humorous account from the mid-18th century about a Church of England bishop who issued an edict to all the vicars in his diocese. It said that his clergy were to report any Roman Catholics who attended worship services in Anglican churches because they could bring corrupted popish influences upon his congregations. Well, Parson James Woodford, he was in his church for years. He wrote 40 years of diaries, but most of them didn't have anything to do with church work. It had to do with what he had for breakfast, dinner, and supper. He loved to eat, but he also invited parishioners to his parsonage or vicarage, and they joined him, and he'd have as many as 3 piles of roast beef, hams, turkeys, whatever it was. Nobody went away hungry. And your mouth will water if you ever read any of his diaries. But boy, he had some excellent menus there. But you know what Parson Woodford did? He had that edict in his hand that Sunday morning after the bishop had issued it, and crumpled the paper up and lit it so he could light his pulpit candle. That's what his opinion was of such stupidity. So we have to remember our witness and testimony of people around us. They may not think the same. They may not even worship the same with us. But guess what? God wants us to grace them. God wants us to be there and smile and welcome them. And that's something a lot of people neglect. Have you ever been to a church where you could literally, it was so cold, you could skate a figure eight down the center aisle or hear a pin drop? I've been there. And now, I don't want to go to church as a visitor and have a spotlight focused upon me and say, there's a visitor, you know, let's go after him. No, I don't want that either. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with greeting people, you know. I think COVID hurt a lot of churches because we could not greet people the way we did. And I don't like the bumping thing, you know. If you remember during COVID, I would bow to people rather than do the fist thing. Because I think that as Christians, we should really express more than a handshake or a bow or a bump to people. We should express them that we're privileged to have them. Not the other way around, that they're privileged to have us. So keep that in mind. Even if you're visiting another church or if you're in North Carolina, or wherever you are, people who come through the doors, they should be welcome with open arms in that regard. And you know, God has specifically, as I said, commanded us to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Although God alone changes people's heart, God usually chooses to do this through human involvement. Therefore, it is our responsibility to do everything we can and then leave it to God to change people's hearts. God never stops striving to love and help us. So we, in turn, must love and help others in His name, no matter what our successes or failures may be. Our part is to do what God has commanded us to do. The change lies in God's hands. Does our witness and faith represent the true spirit of God? Well, we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. Some would like to be, but we're not. Remember the parable of Christ about the shepherd who owned 100 sheep. One of the sheep wandered astray and became lost. But Christ said that the shepherd searched until he found that single lost sheep. Are there people that we should be seeking to make them aware God loves them and wants a relationship with them? Isn't that the true spirit of Easter? Let us pray. Oh Lord, today, as we are looking on the backside of Easter, let us not forget the spirit of Easter, and that we may all continue to carry that flame with us through the rest of the year. Help us to be resurrected Christians in the sense that we carry the torch of love to those who need it. Help us, O God, through whatever we have to do. You may even place us in situations we never even thought about being in. But at the same time, we know you will give us the strength, courage, and grace to follow through. This we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.